The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
How are you guys doing? It's still winter outside, by the way, just in case anybody was wondering. My name is Will. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're going to take a break from our series in Colossians this morning to talk about church planting. And if you're new with us, then that may sound like a really random topic to sort of just insert out of nowhere. But from the very beginning of our church, for the last 5 years, we've been very committed not just to growing a healthy church here, but to the work of starting new churches and helping start new churches in Omaha and around the world. And so we've been committed to this cause, and the term for that, if you're new to that sort of world, is called church planting. That's the way people refer to it. So last year, we sent one of our pastors, J.D. Sinkbile, and his family to Cape Town, South Africa, to begin the work of church planting there. And now, in just about 3 months, Debbie and I and our family are going to be moving to start a church in Austin, Texas. We lived there before we came here, so that's our connection. It won't be just us. There's a group of people from Coram Deo that are going as well. Now, one of the most common questions that I get when we talk about church planting is, man, why do we need more churches? It seems like they're on every corner. And I think that's an important question, and there's lots of really good answers to that. But let me just sort of share what I think is the most significant biblical, historical answer to the question, why do we need more churches? Church is the primary means by which God establishes his kingdom on earth. When God seeks to expand his reign or his rule on earth, the way that he does it primarily is through the renewal and the expansion of churches everywhere. And it's always been the case. So when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, hey, this isn't all there is. I want you to rule the earth, and I want you to expand this thing that you have to cover the face of the earth for my glory. And as Nick said last week, that went about a page and a half, and they messed it up big time. And instead of expanding the earth with God's glory, they ushered sin into the world, and everything began to be corrupted and decay. And so then God comes to a man named Abraham, and he says, hey, through you, I'm going to form a people for my own. And it's through this people, you'll have my law, my presence, you'll have my favor. And the reason I'm going to bless you is that so you can be a blessing to the nations. And again, as you read the Old Testament, one of the themes you see is just the repeated failure in that, but also God's faithfulness to his own cause. And eventually that leads you to God sending his son, Jesus. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham. In Jesus, all of the nations will be blessed. Jesus is also the second Adam. Right? He came to be the head of a new humanity. In him is formed a new people of God, this time not by ethnicity, but around our faith in him. And when Jesus began to gather these people before he left, he commissioned them to go to all of the nations, again, for God's glory, to make disciples of them. And the primary way they did this, just as you read the book of Acts, and as you study all of church history, the way that the disciples from that day until now have been doing that primarily is to plant churches. There is a sense of the universal people of God all over the world, but the work of planting churches is to establish local expressions of the church at large where the gospel can be lived out under the care of godly leadership and in the context of relationships with people. That's how God's doing this thing. And so, you know, we don't just plant churches for the fun of it. It is fun. I think it's fun. You know, if you're a tech guy, then you're sort of a tech nerd. I'm kind of a church nerd, and that's just who I am. That's okay. But it's not primarily just for the fun of it. There's actually a great cost involved, great sacrifice involved in planting churches. But this is what God's committed to. So to answer the question, why do we need more churches? I would say, well, we're committed to this because God himself is committed to this. This is how the kingdom advances in our world. Now, the second question that comes right after that one is, wait, Austin? That's in Texas. They don't need more churches in Texas, do they? Seriously? You know, if you think about the Bible Belt, Austin is like the hole in the belt. There's just not much going on. You know, the number of churches in a city really doesn't tell the whole story. We can see that in our own city. The more telling statistics are ones like these. Only about 15% of people who live in Austin go to church regularly anywhere, any kind of church, period. Less than 10% of the student body at the University of Texas attends any sort of campus ministry. One church did some research just in the 90s, in that decade, and they show that 89 new churches were started in the Austin area during that decade, which sounds kind of like a lot. That sounds pretty great. But the same research shows just to keep up with population growth, just playing the numbers, we would have actually needed over 400 new churches in Austin during that 10-year period. And so when you just kind of combine the data, what you have is one of the fastest growing cities in America. You have a city that's very influential, culturally speaking. And you have a city that is increasingly post-Christian and underserved by the church. And so Austin desperately needs new churches. Churches that are rooted in the gospel, Jesus. And honestly, it's that way everywhere. I mean, until the kingdom of God has come in its fullness, there will always be a pressing need for new churches in every city, always. It will never go away. This is what God's doing in our world. And this is the primary means through which he does it. So when we talk about church planting, just in essence, we're just talking about the kingdom of God. You know, like the Lord's Prayer. Lord, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This is the means by which we live out that request. And so in light of that, I thought it would just be helpful this morning to think about a metaphor that Jesus uses to describe the kingdom of God. Jesus came announcing the kingdom of God is now at hand. And of course, people had a lot of questions about that. And so they were always asking him, well, what do you mean by that? What is it like? Tell us about it. And so Jesus answered them with stories or parables to sort of give them a sense of what it's like in essence. So on one occasion, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is kind of like a farmer. Like he goes out, you know how we do it. We have the seed, we just scatter it all over the place. You don't really pay attention to where it's landing. And if it lands on bad soil, it doesn't really take root and grow. But when the seed lands on good soil, that seed grows 30, 60, 100 fold. The kingdom of God's kind of like that. Yeah, it's like a farmer who goes out and sows seed. That's exactly what it's like. He sows the seed and then he goes to bed. He sleeps and he gets up the next day and he just kind of does that. And then one day he gets up and the seed is sprouted and it grows. And he has no idea how it happened. The earth produced by itself. First the grain and then the ear and then the blade in the ear. And he's just like, wow, the kingdom of God's like that. You could even say it's like a mustard seed, you know, because when you hold a mustard seed in your hand, it's the smallest of all the seeds. But when it's sown, when it's put in the ground in good soil, and it takes root and grows, it becomes the largest plant in the whole garden. And its branches spread out, and the birds make nests in its shade. The kingdom of God's like that. It's like a seed that you put in the ground, and God causes it to grow. Now, if you think about the implications of the kingdom of God, you know that it has to do with every aspect of culture. That's pretty complex. And if you think about the work of church planting or just starting anything from scratch, there's a lot that goes into that. And so I think sometimes our tendency, and maybe much like the people that Jesus was speaking to, we would tend to think, that's it? Well, that seems pretty reductionistic, don't you think? I mean, that's kind of that's simplistic, I think. Now, Jesus' parables aren't intended to explain everything about the kingdom in the one parable. But it is intended to call our attention to something that is really foundational to how the kingdom of God works. It's the kind of thing that if you miss this, you'll miss the whole thing. Right? So here's the thing. Here's what this parable calls our attention to. This is going to sound really simple. It's your job, it's our job, to plant seed in the soil. And God causes the growth. That's it. It's your job to scatter the seed, and God causes the growth. That sounds overly simplistic. But this kind of hit me in the face a few weeks ago. I was at a conference on church planting, and one of the speakers, his name is Neil Cole, he coaches church planters, and he said this thing. He said, you know, I've been telling church planters lately, listen, you don't plant a church, you plant Jesus. And at first I kind of rejected it because it kind of smelled of Christian cheesy, you know. Then I just couldn't get it out of my head. Like, it just kind of stayed with me. I was like, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Like, there's something really refreshing about that idea. You know, he was just saying, look, don't get all caught up in making church happen. Just plant the seed of the gospel in the soil of a culture and trust God to grow up from that work a church, because that's what God's doing. Well, that sounds great. It sounds easy, almost. It's not easy. And so as we've been thinking about church planting in Austin, we've had this idea in mind. We can't get it out of our minds, this planting Jesus. And so with that in mind, we began to think through, man, what are we really conceiving of in church? And so we're not thinking of church as a name or a place, but as a people on mission. I mean, truthfully, we don't have a church yet. We have some people and we have a mission. And so we realized the need to sort of name it, call it something so that you and I know what we're talking about. But what we decided to do, rather than naming a church that we don't yet have, we just decided to name the mission, right? And so we were calling the mission Seed Austin. Because we envision a church someday that is deeply rooted in the seeds of the gospel, that has emerged from the soil of the culture for the glory of God and for the good of the city. A church, a real church, that's in our vision. I'm not getting fuzzy on what church is here. What you think of as church is what we envision. But it has deep roots in the gospel. And it's grown up from within the culture, like that, because that's how the kingdom works. And it's for the glory of God. It's not about what we made happen. And it's for the good of the city, because God loves the city. But all of that just starts with a little seed. The DNA of the gospel planted in individual people's lives and in various aspects of the culture so that God can cause the growth. So that's our starting point as well. If all that starts with the seed of the gospel, then that's where we're going to start. And so we're calling the mission Seed Austin because we want to keep first things first here. I fully believe that growth will come. God's going to cause growth. I fully believe that, and we're planning toward the end of developing church structures to sustain and promote that growth. That's all there. But first things first, just scatter the seed. Trust God to grow it. So let me give you some practical updates. That's kind of the vision of how we're thinking. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But a lot of you have asked practical questions about kind of where we are in the process. So let me do that real quickly. I'm overwhelmed just by God's grace in all of it. I feel like I really haven't done much in terms of like getting things in order, but God just continues to shape things in a way that is just great. And so take our staff team. It'll be Debbie and I will lead the team, and Kendall Haug will join the team as well. Kevin and Cindy Palladino. I mean, we're starting an all-star team here. When we added the Palladinos, that became an all-star team. It's not really me and Kendall. Kevin and Cindy Palladino will be joining us. There's another couple who you guys don't know that are in Texas now. He just finished from Southern Seminary, Nathan and Marcy Sherman. And honestly, as I sit back and I just think, man, I didn't even really try to make that happen. And as I think about the mix of people and gifting that God has put in place, it's His love toward me. Because in all of the ways that I am just weak and need help, He has put people with those strengths in the mix. And I'm so grateful for that. And it's not just the team. There's about 15 other people from Coram Deo who are uprooting their lives and moving to Austin and getting jobs to help us start this new work. And then there's other people that we know in Austin who are kind of waiting for us to get there to join in as well. And so there's just this great mix of people. And as these people who otherwise wouldn't have anything really to do with each other come together and begin to live in gospel community together, I think that's going to have a massive impact in the culture around us. So there's that. That's all coming together. Our timeline is to move in June. So our house is on the market, trying to sell that thing. People are looking for jobs. My last day here is May 31st, so it'd be good to move sometime shortly after that. And then we'll just spend a few months at least, maybe more, just shaping our community and the gospel, trying to figure out what it is we're doing here. How do we see the gospel in Austin culture? And then, Lord willing, we'd love to launch publicly, so to speak, like at the end of the year or the beginning of next year. But we hold all that real open-handedly. Depends on if God causes the growth and when He decides to do that. In the way of prayer requests, there's just two things that are really pressing right now. Logistics is one thing. And you think about 15 people trying to find houses and jobs and move, and it's a mess. If you thought about it all, it would just really stress you out. So don't do that, but just pray about it and ask that God would just provide for the things that we need. He knows. The other thing is fundraising. Coram Deo, just through your generosity, is sending us with $50,000, which covers our startup costs for like the whole year, like our operational expenses. In addition to that, our staff are raising funds independently to cover our salaries for the near term. So we're all going pretty hard on that for the next 3 months, and you can just pray for God's provision on that front as well. So I'll kind of cap it at that. Let me point you to the website if you want to read more about what we're doing. It's seedaustin.net. And on the website, you can do a couple of things. You can download the prospectus, which is a more in-depth look at our vision and strategy for church planting. And you can also link to our Facebook page. And that's where we'll post progress updates and prayer requests and stuff like that. So if you want to be connected and kind of stay in the loop, jump to the Facebook page, and hopefully that'll work for you as well. All right, so that's kind of where we are, logistically speaking. And I'm thrilled with our progress on that front. I'm way more excited about the vision of planting Jesus. So back to that. There's something so refreshing and so energizing about the simplicity of that idea that I just can't shake it. And so I want to spend the rest of our time this morning just dealing with the implications of the seed metaphor. Not just for us who are going to Austin, but for all of you. You know, what does it mean for you to sow the seed of the gospel? What does it mean for you to plant Jesus in your family, in your office, in your neighborhood, in your relationships with friends? What does that mean for you? There's probably a lot of ways to talk about that, so let's just stick with the metaphor at hand of seed and sowing. And I think that'll give us some clarity on what it might mean for you. All right, so here's three simple things, implications of this metaphor. You have to have the seed. Duh. You have to scatter the seed. It's just getting better all the time. And you have to just wait for God to grow it. All right, that sounds real simple, but again, don't confuse simple with easy. It'll test you to actually trust that God works that way. So let's take the first thing. You have to have the seed. You can't plant what you don't have. And when Jesus explains the parable to his disciples, he says, the seed is the word of God. And the word here for word is logos. And we've looked before that there's sort of a multifaceted meaning to this word. It can mean, and does mean, you know, just the words that God has spoke, like in the Bible, like the message of the gospel might be one way to think about it. But it also is tied to the person of Jesus. So think about how John uses it in his gospel. He says, the word was with God, and the word became flesh, and we beheld him full of grace and truth. And so the word of God is intimately tied to the person of Jesus. So to have the seed is to have firsthand knowledge of the Word of God, which comes from and is tied to a vital union with the person of Jesus. You can't separate these two things. In other words, the word that I speak about Jesus has to be living and active in me through my relationship with the person of Jesus. So I don't just talk about Jesus, I talk with him. Like actually listen to him and talk back and say things. That's called prayer. It's not just that I know these things about Jesus. I'm getting to know him, and I'm getting to know him better all the time. And so in that way, my mission or my life is really just an overflow of how his love is affecting me personally. Right? In the work of church planting, in the work of just the Christian life, a vital, ongoing relationship with Jesus is always the most important thing. That will never ever change. Right? And that sounds real basic, but our tendency is to sort of drift from this very basic reality. Since I became a Christian in college, so about 15 years ago, I can sort of chronicle my life according to the things that I've defined myself by other than Jesus. Good things, Christian things. So I became a Christian in this environment where they sort of defined holiness in weird ways, you know, like not listening to secular music. And so I sold all of Debbie's secular CDs immediately, mine a little bit later, kind of been looking for them in used CD stores ever since, you know, trying to get those back. But there were all sorts of these little ways that we define what it meant to be in relationship with Jesus, and those are neither here nor there. They have nothing to do with Jesus. So I became that guy. I became the moralist. And then I went on this missions project for a summer, and it seemed to me that what was really valued there was evangelism. And so I just became the boldest, most aggressive evangelist I could be. And, you know, and it was good in that. But really, I was defining myself by being the evangelist. And I moved to Austin and worked for a campus ministry, and Bob Thune was on my team. And then I started to get the impression, hey, I think what it means to be mature is to be really, really smart. And I don't know if I am, but I think I can fake it. And so I just started reading a lot of stuff. And I would pick arguments with people that I was sure I could beat to kind of bolster my confidence in this thing. And I started reading Bible studies. I started to do all the things that would make me feel or look smart. Because I thought that must be what Christianity is about. And, you know, I could just go on and on. You know, after that, I did the classic overcorrection thing where I just became like, you know, all these things are coming up empty. And so I just sort of stopped doing the very basic disciplines of the Christian life, you know, reading the Bible, praying, being in community. I began to define myself as the guy who was, you know, sort of past all that. I don't need that stuff. And throughout, God just lovingly, sort of gently brings me back to his son, Jesus. There was a time in Austin where God just somehow got me just to reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for a year or more. And it was just like I was trying to get to know him again. You know, just not just what he says, but also just who he is, like how he acts with people, how he lives his life. I was, for the first time, sort of getting to know the person and not just the message. And it revived my soul, spiritually speaking. You know, but this never goes away. Recently, I felt the pull to sort of make life about church planting, you know, to define myself by how I compare with other church planters who are doing the same kind of thing, and, you know, silly stuff like that. But God, again, in his faithfulness, brings me back. I was at a conference, that same conference, a couple weeks ago. And look, just because of my work history, I've been to probably like 50 or more of conferences, so I know how to do these things. What you do is you skip a few meetings here and there, because then you're the guy that like doesn't really need the conference, you know, but you're just there. And so since you're there, you'll hang out a little bit and go to some meetings. So I had skipped this meeting, being cool, and I walk in sort of at the end of it. I'm not really sure why, but I come in, speaker's sort of wrapping up, and I'm up in the balcony. There's probably 2,000 or 3,000 people there, and so I'm just kind of in the balcony, just sort of like checking it out, just seeing what's happening. And so the speaker closes in prayer, and he gets down on his knees, and he begins to pray, and he is pleading with God. And I'm becoming aware, like, oh, wait, this is sort of not the normal session here. Because I can feel the people around me pleading with God. And I'm in no mood to pray. Like, I've just been running around town, so I'm just kind of watching, you know. And that goes on for a little while. And then he gets up, and there's a worship set. And there's something about the quality of worship in the room that I'm picking up on. But I don't feel like singing either, because I'm still just kind of distracted. And so I'm very much looking from the outside in, just kind of wondering what's going on here. And there's a worship set, which is very meaningful. And the MC comes on the stage afterwards, and he says, you know, I've a few times in my life, I've been in a place where I've just felt God's presence like this. He said, so, you know, it would feel weird to me to dismiss you to workshops, you know. So, look, workshops will happen, but I'm not telling any of you need to leave. And he just walks off the stage. And it's just dead silent. A couple thousand people, just dead silent, nobody leaves. I still have no idea what's going on. So I sit there for a couple of minutes, it's quiet, and then some guy just yells out, I love you, Jesus. Jesus, I love you. And he says it several times. And you know what I'm thinking? That guy's weird. I was like, this is goofy all of a sudden. That's just how hard my heart is toward things like this. And then somebody else yells out a praise to God, and I think, oh, I know where this is going. This is going to get real goofy. Because I've been in things like that, where it just becomes about all kinds of other things, you know? But this goes on for 10 minutes or so, and it's not about anything except Jesus. People are just screaming, offering praise and thanksgiving to God for Jesus, and it is all about him. And now I'm interested. I'm sort of being swept up in this simplicity of just praising Jesus. Here we are at this church planting conference. You know, there's lots of things to talk about, but what we want to do right now is make it about Jesus. And after a while, one of the guys on the bottom floor reads a psalm. I don't know which one it was, but it was a song of sort of joy and thanksgiving. And by the end of it, in the last few sentences he's reading, the whole place is screaming and cheering and clapping and waving. It's like a concert. It's like a sporting event or something. I'm like, wait, we're at a worship gathering. You people settle down. I've honestly never been in an environment like that. And I was being swept up in it. Not because it was just emotional. I wasn't emotionally tied to it. I was sort of hardened. But just something about the simplicity of just worshiping Jesus caught my soul. And I could feel God just lovingly bringing me back again. It's not about those things. It's about Jesus. But you can probably think of things in your circle of friends that people value, things that you tend to define yourself by. And I hope that you experience these times where God brings you back. Sometimes it's gentle. Sometimes it's kind of abrupt. Sometimes he causes things in your life that hurt to bring you back to Jesus. But it's his love for you. It's his love that he constantly pursues us when we're just going the other way, because he's rescuing us from making our life about something less than Jesus. This is how much he loves us. And this isn't just for individuals. This is for churches, too. In Revelation, there is, at the beginning of it, there's these seven letters that Jesus writes to these churches. And one of them you may be familiar with. In chapter 2, he writes a letter to the church at Ephesus that is doing pretty well by all measurable standards. He says to them, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But, this is one of the most painful buts in the whole Bible, but I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. You see, it's entirely possible to do good ministry and forget the most important thing. I was talking with Tyler this morning, and he was just saying, yeah, when I think about what we're doing in Austin, I get really excited. And honestly, my first inclination is just to think about how sweet we are as a church that we would do this, as if we caused the growth. See, it's impossible to be a good church and do church planting and forget and lose sight of the most important thing. Christianity is not a task list. It's a relationship with a person. Practically speaking, if we do that, if we try to do life or mission or church planting on our own, apart from an abiding love for Jesus, it won't work. What will happen is the activities of Christianity will become more and more disconnected from the person of Christ, and it will lose all of its authenticity. There just simply won't be any power in it. It'll die. Practically speaking, that's why it won't work. But there's a more fundamental reason why it won't work, a more sobering reason, which is this. Jesus won't let it work. Look what he says at the end of verse 5. He says, listen, remember from where you've fallen, return to your first love, do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place if you do not repent. What he's saying is, listen, church, if you play Christianity, but you don't love and exalt Jesus above everything else, I will just simply remove my presence from it and the whole thing will decay. Now, listen, he doesn't do this whimsically or hastily. He's patient. He's long-suffering. It takes a long time for a church to die. Because God's patient and he wants to keep calling them back to Jesus. But at some point, they don't come. And he removes his presence for them because they're no longer about him. And it dies. I think this is the main reason that so many churches in America are dying. I don't know if you keep up with this sort of thing, but just the church on the whole is in massive decline in our country. It's also the reason why there's such a great need to start hundreds and thousands of new churches all across the country. Perhaps you've seen this play out in a marriage, just so you can kind of get this idea in yours, probably somebody else's. Marriage at the beginning is just all about this person. I do a lot of premarital counseling. You can't tell engaged couples anything. You know, they're just so goofy in love, and they don't think they're going to be any problems. It's ridiculous. But the wedding day encompasses it all. It's just like, oh, it's just about this person. You haven't even planned like for 3 weeks ahead of time. It's just about right now, this person, how much I love them, and how much they love me. But about 3 weeks later, you get bills in the mail. You have stuff you got to do. You have a job, it turns out. Some of you very quickly add like dogs and kids to the mix, and you buy a house and stuff breaks. And man, just before you know it, marriage is not about the person anymore. You're just sort of managing it. And it just happens to everyone. And when I get in those times, because that happens in our marriage, when I get there, I just think, oh my gosh, I would love for it to just be about Debbie. Like for a day, I would just love for it to just be me and Debbie and just about our love for each other and without any distractions or anything. A day would just be really sweet. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get there in my life spiritually with God where I just think, oh my gosh, well, I would like for it just to be about Jesus. I mean, just for a day, like not about anything else, but just about Jesus, being with Him. I hope you have those moments. I don't know how that question actually strikes you, you know, if it was just about Jesus. Like, I've had times where that kind of makes me a little nervous and uncomfortable, because it has implications if it's just about Him. See, I know that some of you have just a deep level of shame and guilt over things that you've done or things that have been done to you. And there's something in you that just is pretty sure that God doesn't want anything to do with you. Some of you don't want it to be just about Jesus because you fear what that might mean, like what He would demand, what He would want to do in your life if it was just about Him. Some of you have a weird pride thing going where you don't want it to be about Jesus, you want it to be about you. Right? You want the Christian life to be about your performance so that you can win the approval of people around you. Well, I felt all those things. And if you're thinking or feeling any of that this morning, let me just encourage you in this. That indicates that you misunderstand something about God's love for you. Because Jesus bore our shame on the cross. He gave up His life so that we could be totally forgiven of everything and adopted into the family of God. God is your Father. Of course He wants everything to do with you. He delights in you. Yeah. If you follow Jesus, it'll cost you something. Your whole life. Everything you've got. He demands it all. He's pretty clear about that. If that makes you nervous, then you misunderstand something about His love, because His love is so good. It's so good. He didn't come to make your life lame and boring. He came to make it full and abundant. You can trust Him in that. If you've got that weird pride thing going on, you need to let this sink in. In Christ, God approves of you. There's just nothing you can do or not do to change that status, that reality before God. He approves fully. And as that becomes more real, as that sinks in, you really don't want it to be about you anymore. You do want it to be all about Jesus. So loving Jesus has this affective sort of feel to it. It involves our emotion and our sense of love for Him. But it's more than that. It also has a very concreteness to it that's demonstrated in our obedience to His commands. So Jesus said over and over in John 13 through 16, He said, listen, if you love Me, you'll obey My commands. He says, you know, if you want to know who My people are, well, look for the people that are obeying My commands. Those are the ones that love Me. He's real clear. Francis Chan relates that our love is demonstrated in obedience to the early church. You know, if you read the book of Acts, their devotion and their obedience is just crazy. I mean, it's so extraordinary that our tendency when we read it is just to think, oh, that's awesome. There must be some sort of like special first century clause in this deal. Surely we're not expected to live this way. That's what I think when I read it. But these are normal people. The reason they're so radical in their obedience is because they saw a person raised from the dead. I mean, their whole life got turned upside down and they reoriented everything around this reality that Jesus rose from the dead. And they're just giving their stuff away. They're living in community, which sounds neat, but it's messy as heck if you've ever done that. But they're doing it in radical ways. Francis Chan comments, this is his comment. He says, when you look at it, it's insane. But it makes sense. What wouldn't make sense is if a group of people saw a man raised from the dead and then just got together once a week to sing some songs and read a little bit, and then the rest of the week just kind of went about their life as usual. That wouldn't make any sense at all. I mean, if you were on the outside looking in, you would look at that group and be like, what? No. You didn't see anybody raised from the dead. Stop it. If you saw somebody raised from the dead, you would be doing way more than that. Francis also compares it to like an instruction you give your kid. Maybe this will help you. If I ask my oldest son, Ethan, to clean his room, and a couple days later he comes to me, this is not what I would want. I wouldn't want him to come to me and say, hey, Dad, about what you said the other day, I memorized your words. You said, clean your room. If you want me to, I can say that in Greek, Dad. Dad, on Tuesday night, I had some of my friends over from the neighborhood, and we did a little study on what it would mean to clean my room. I'd be like, son, stop it. You need to be quiet, and you go, clean your room. I don't want to hear all that. I just want him to clean his room. Right? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. You won't just memorize them and talk about what it might mean to do them. You actually will do them. And so to have the seed, I've spent a lot of time developing this, to have the seed is to have this experience of God's love for us in Christ and to demonstrate our love for Him in tangible obedience to His commands. All right? So that's what it means to have the seed. You can't plant what you don't have. If you have it, and I'm not saying you have to be perfect, I'm just saying that this needs to be living and active in your life, but if you have that, then the second thing is you have to scatter it. You actually have to throw it out into the world around you. And that requires a great deal of intentionality. Jesus was very explicit about this. He said, you know, let your light shine before men so that they would see it and praise God for it. He said, you know, you want to know how people will know that you're my disciples? They'll know by the way that you love each other. So again, there is this idea of living out our faith in view of the world around us so that they could see what this is all about. And so when we practice hospitality, we're pointing people to the great host, who is God, who invites us in and who will one day host a massive feast in honor of His Son. When we live in family, because that's what we are, people see that and they don't quite get it, but they really want to belong in it. When we practice generosity, when we give and we don't really care about our stuff so much, that's so confusing to Americans because life is about stuff, but there's something so appealing about it. And we're pointing them to the generous God who lavishes His grace upon us. And when we show mercy to people, we're putting Christ on display. Look, Jesus said in John 17, this was His prayer, He said, listen, I want you people to be one. I want you to love each other in real community, because that, when people see that, you know what they're going to think? They're going to think that I'm really the Son of God. That I really was sent here and I really died and rose from the grave. Because your whole world is different now. Jesus said, go and make disciples. So that's what they did. They took the gospel to the known world, and not just in sort of coverage way. They did it in such a way that it influenced every aspect of the culture. They took seriously the command of Jesus to go to scatter seed. You know, if you just think about your life, if you lived out the gospel in everyday life, if you sowed seed of the gospel in your work and family and friendships, things like small groups, things like discipleship structures, things like churches would grow up out of necessity. We spend so much time trying to make things happen. If we would just live out the gospel and plant Jesus around us, God would cause growth. As I think about planting in Austin, man, this is what I longed for. I longed to sow the gospel so broadly and to make disciples so thoroughly that we just feel the need to gather together for worship and renewal. We feel the need, like we got to get together in people's homes and like talk this thing out, because we're so committed to the mission that I need you people for encouragement and accountability. I mean, our structures ought to form out of just necessity because of the mission that we're living out. That's what it means to go to the nations and make disciples. All right, the point I want to make in all this is simply this. To scatter the seed requires a great deal of intentionality on your part. And I can't even really say the word intentionality without thinking of Kevin Palladino. Intentionality is sort of a nice way to put it when you're talking about Kevin. His intentionality sometimes makes you uncomfortable. It's like he's so persistent. You know, and he's so forward, and it's just like, man, I need space, I'm an American. And he doesn't know those boundaries, you know. And when you talk to Kevin, he has no idea how what's happening in his life is happening. He'll just be like, I don't know, you know, I mean, I went and visited this person and helped them out, and I did the Heidelberg Catechism with my dad, and I was just talking to some guys on a race about Jesus, and you know, he's talking about all this seed that he's sowing in his life, and he's like, and then I don't know, you know, I mean, God just did some stuff. I have no idea how that happened. I'm like, really? I know how that happened. God causes growth. If you plant the seed of the gospel in the soil, some of it's going to grow. God will make sure of it. And so if you find yourself in the situation where God's doing all this stuff in your life and you don't know how, you just went to bed and got up, that's a good sign. That means you're doing your part. You're sowing the seed and God's causing the growth. But you have to scatter the seed. And you can't overlook the importance of this. You may have these desires. This may sound like a really good idea to you. You may have people in mind that you love and want to influence and plant Jesus around them. But you actually have to do it. The last time I can remember crying, it was the week I turned 30. I cried twice. That's weird. But I had this relationship with this guy named Brett, who I discipled, and we became close friends. And we were in this meeting, and I don't know, we were all saying things about Brett. I'm not really sure why. And I started to try to say something about Brett that I loved about him, and I started crying. Because I had this deep affection and love for Brett, and it just came out in tears, and it was just awkward. But here's the point. I had this deep love for Brett. Right? So we have this other friend named Jeremy, and Jeremy and Brett were kind of friends, but Brett and I were really close. But Brett came to me one day, and Brett's just a super meek guy, and he was just trying to figure out the dynamics of our relationship. And he said, hey, I have a question. Like, how come we're so close, but like Jeremy asks me all these questions about my life that you never do? Like, it's weird to me that I feel closer to Jeremy when really we've got so much more history relationally. And God was just showing me this truth. It's great that I have this love for Brett inside of me, but it has to be sown into his life. Seeds are tangible things. They're words and deeds, not just intentions. You can't plant an intention. And so as you think about people in your life right now, who has God put in your life? In your missional community, in work, who are the people who have needs that you could meet? Who are the people around you that need encouragement or rebuke or just small talk? What do people need, and how can you plant seeds of the gospel related to those needs? I mean, it's just the most basic level. That's what it means to plant Jesus around you. Now, as soon as we start talking about intentionality and bearing fruit and that sort of thing, very quickly we start to resort to making this about ourselves again. You know, some of you are thinking, oh, okay, there's all the stuff I need to do now or stop doing or do better. I need to be like this. And it just becomes about us again. So just stop for a second and remind yourself that this is about Jesus. It's not about us. So when Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Go make disciples of all the nations. It's not like he's just giving you a bunch of stuff to do and then he's saying, okay, go do it. You're on your own now. It's not like that at all. It's a partnership. The whole point of it is that you can't do it on your own. You need Jesus in it. He doesn't need you. He invites you into it because that's the way he set it up. And it's his love for us that he would invite us into his work and mission. And so you have to have the seed, right? You've got to have this vital relationship with Jesus, and you have to scatter the seed. There has to be intentional word and deed in the world around you. But you have to do it with Jesus, trusting him to bring the growth. Because as soon as we start defining ourselves by the growth, we'll get real antsy to try to make the growth happen on ourselves and manufacture it. And Jesus is saying, no. Listen, this is my deal. I'm bringing you into this. It's a partnership. You sow the seed. I'll cause the growth. That's how this is going to work. So we have the seed. We scatter the seed. And then we just wait. We just trust God in faith that he'll do what he said he's going to do. He'll cause the growth. Trusting God and waiting has everything to do with resting in his love for you. It's his love that he invites you into it. It's his love that he gives you the grace and the power to walk in obedience to him. It's his love that he comes through on his promises for us because he's a good dad. So it's not mechanical, it's relational still at every point. We rest in his love for us. Well, a lot of people have been asking me lately, like, how I'm feeling. And I don't know why, but I've got these sort of habitual responses. Sometimes I'll go like this. I'll be like, I got a lot on my plate these days. And Debbie always tells me I do this with my hands. I don't know why I do that. I'm guessing in the moment it makes me feel important to say I've got a lot on my plate these days, or I'm juggling a lot of balls in the air, or something, you know. I don't know what that is, because honestly, I feel great. Honestly, I feel just a ton of peace about how things are going. I mean, obviously, I get anxious sometimes, but that goes away rather quickly because I've just been thinking so much about God's love for me in Christ. It's actually starting to sink in, and it's producing a great deal of freedom, a great deal of courage to move ahead and confidence that God is the one who causes growth. Last week, during communion, we were singing that song, and the line in the chorus is, "Your love is strong." And we're singing that, and of course my initial reaction is like, why do we repeat this line so much? But that's just about my own wickedness. But eventually, it was like, wait, yeah. Yeah, your love is strong. That's what it's like. It's strong. Like it overwhelms all of my fear and anxiety and sense of guilt about things. It breaks through the hard soil in my heart. It's not a weak love. It's really, really strong. And I begin to think about that verse, you know, that says God is slow to anger but abounding in love. He's slow to anger. Some of you, your default sort of conception of God is that his disposition towards you is one of anger. Nothing could be further from the truth. He is so slow. You don't even know slowness. He is so slow to anger. But he is abounding, overflowing in love. And if you're in Christ, his disposition towards you is just one of mercy and love. Man, when that gets deep in me, it's just so liberating. I just feel so much freedom. I don't feel crippled by fear and guilt. I feel very empowered by grace. I don't feel the pressure of performing or being successful in what I'm doing. I just feel encouraged by grace. That is, the grace of God and the love of God gives me courage to take risks and to move ahead with great amount of confidence because, man, I just got to throw the seed around. God causes the growth. It's not about succeeding or failing. It's about God, and his love endures forever, either way. So, you know, whether it's thinking about planting a church in Austin, whether it's just thinking about your own relationships and everyday life and living out the gospel in those circles, God wants to draw us back this morning to the simplicity of Jesus. Relationship with him and planting him in the world around us so that God might cause growth and that God might get all of the glory for it. There are some questions that the simplicity sort of brings us to, and I'll end with these. In this moment, we should be sort of asking ourselves, man, wouldn't it be so freeing to stop caring about our reputation or our comfort or just all of the things that we build our life on? And wouldn't it be so liberating? Wouldn't it be so refreshing just to pursue and focus on the simplicity of listening to Jesus and doing what he says? I'm not saying that will be easy at all. I'm just saying it's terribly clarifying, very energizing in that way. And we ask ourselves, you know, wouldn't it make so much sense if we lived as people who believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Let's pray. God, with those questions just lingering in our minds, we say, yeah, yes, absolutely. That's what we want. We make life about so many other things, and it's just, those are fine, but they're not Jesus, and we want our lives to be about Jesus. It would be refreshing and energizing. It would make a lot of sense. And so, God, we come to you, and we're just confessing that we can't do it. And we're pleading with you to come into our lives and fill us with your love, and that we'd be compelled by your love to plant seeds of the gospel all around us. God, as we do that, as we begin that work today, as we fail at it and repent and renew our commitment to it, we just trust that you would cause the growth. And we ask that you would get all of the glory and that we would be hidden in that process. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.